I'm sorry, you may be seated. We're going to recite the Nicene Creed together. You may be seated. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. O our God, prayer waits for you, and to pray to you is our noblest work. And this is what you deserve from all of your creatures, complete dependence upon you. For everything you have made displays your attributes and fulfills your purposes. The sea, dry land, winter, cold, summer heat, morning light, and evening shade are full of you and reveal you. You've given them to us for our enjoyment. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords, and at your command empires rise and fall, and all your works praise you and your saints bless you. Oh, let us be numbered in your estimation with your holy ones. Resemble them in our character and condition and sit with them at Jesus' feet. O Lord, may our faith and practice be always rooted in your word, our understanding divinely informed. May our affections be holy and heavenly, and our hearts never wrong with you. Deliver us from the natural darkness of our own minds, from the corruptions of our hearts, from the temptations to which we're exposed. Deliver us from the daily snares that attend us. For we are in constant danger while we are in this life and still covered and filled with flesh. So let your watchful eye be ever upon us for our defense and save us from the power of our worldly and spiritual enemies and from all the painful evils that we have been exposed. Until the day of life dawns above, let there be unrestrained fellowship with Jesus until the full fruition comes. May we enjoy the inheritance in the first fruits of the Spirit now. And until we finish our courses with joy, may we pursue our inheritance with diligence in every part of our lives, displaying the resources of the Christian. And may we adorn the doctrine of you, our God, in all things. Our God, we want to confess our sins. We ask you to forgive us for what we have done and for what we have failed to do. We confess we have been unfaithful and disobedient to your law. Forgive us, please, for what we have done. And please hear and forgive us for those sins we now confess to you in silent contemplation. O Lord, hear. And O Father, please turn your face toward us and forgive us for Jesus' sake. And wash us afresh in his precious blood. Lord, we know our weaknesses and needs as a church. We thank you for our unity and mutual love, but, O Lord, we are so small. Not in love for one another, certainly. We do love one another, and we pray we don't fall short in love for you, but there are empty places in our midst. And there is a world of sinful people in Hanford who do not know you, and surely you have a heart for the lost all around us. Would you use us, O Lord Jesus, to call them to yourself and fill these empty places with needy souls? Would you build up our fellowship with new believers who are also our neighbors? And then, Lord, please heal any divisions in our fellowship and reunite us with those who are divided from us, and bring us to repentance from sins that may have driven anyone from us. And we pray for our nation. The wicked are rising up in filth and violence, and many are being harmed. The sins of the flesh and the pride of heart are being revealed in those who do not know you, and even among your people. Depravity and all manner of wickedness are being displayed and encouraged. Lord, please change the hearts of our leaders, especially President Biden and our Congress and our judges, to bring these wicked things to a halt, and bring your gospel to bear upon all of our elected leaders. And our God, save our president and vice president and our governor from their sins, and bring them to Christ. And now, Lord, please bless and encourage our elders, and send us more elders, and give us deacons. Grant your blessing on the session meeting this week, and grant us all a joy, and make us faithful to your word. Give us a heart of loving obedience to you, and grant healing to your people who are ill or are struggling. Loopy, Andy, Joanne, and Bob. And thank you for bringing Rick and Debbie back home to us again. Grant us grace to worship you now in spirit and in truth, and remember our Father, our desire for a permanent place of worship of our own, and give us a building to worship and serve you in. And please hear us then as we pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And remember the assurance of pardon of Psalm 28, 6 and 7. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him. Praise God. Let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 135, I Greet Thee, Who My Sure Redeemer Art, hymn 135. Let's stand. Almighty God, as we come to your word now, we pray that you would help us to understand the things that our brother Peter wrote years ago, which still apply because of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our text is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And James, I hope as you learn the words, you'll continue to sing out. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. God's word says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Please be seated. You read a passage like this and you don't read it, if you don't read it within the context or include the context in reading it, you can get a little confused. And I have to confess, in the study, it was a bit confusing, wondering what is Peter's point. And the problem I had is one we can easily fall into. I wasn't looking at the context enough, what was being said beforehand.
And so I was wondering what applications are involved in what Peter writes. It's certainly the Word of God. But what does it mean to us now? And what in the world can we take home with us to use in our day-to-day life in the week to come? My problem was, and the problem is not rare in reading your Bible and getting used to reading small snippets of it and not looking at the context, is you miss the connection here between what Peter has said in verses 1 through 9 and what he says here in our text. But if you missed it as you were reading, the connection is found in these words that are found in the previous section. In verse 3, the word hope. In verse 6, the word trials. In verse 7, the words tested by fire. Because you'll recall that Peter was telling the Christians who are now in exile, as he says, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, those exiles were told that they're going to get through their exile and other trials only if they focus on their future life with God in heaven and at Christ's return. And now in our text, he wants them to think about the salvation of Christ that is secured that future life. I want you this morning to see how Peter demonstrates the unity between the Old Testament and the New when it comes to the gospel. And I'll see my notes better if I turn out this light. The sun is getting brighter in the morning, and I can read without the heavy lights. Okay. The first thing I want you to do is watch carefully what Peter does here, because he demonstrates how vital the Old Testament is to us. Look at verses 10 and 11. As to this salvation, this is the salvation he's been talking about in verses 1 through 9, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. They studied the salvation that was proclaimed here, and in the prophecies the Lord gave them, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to come. Now, your mind would naturally go to Isaiah 53, for example, when you think about predictions of Christ's sufferings, or perhaps Psalm 22, where David prophetically wrote of Christ's sufferings. But in verse 10, he connects the prophets, perhaps surprisingly, with grace. It's not common in modern studies of the Old Testament. The common thought is that the Old is about law. We don't generally think of the Old Testament as having grace in it, and we think that it's about law and that the New is about grace, but that is not what Peter thinks at all. Peter, in his inspired study and learning, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sees the grace being prophesied in the prophets. He says, the prophets prophesied of the grace that would come to you. And then verse 11, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow, he sees the connection and it speaks of the person or time of the Spirit, or that is the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit within them was indicating when he spoke about the suffering of Christ and the resulting glories. So you have to make that connection. And then in verse 12, where he says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you. He says to the audience that these Old Testament prophets were actually ministering and speaking to them. That is, believers who are suffering for Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Old Testament prophets are said by Peter to be speaking to believers who are suffering in the time of Peter. And that means, of course, that he's speaking to us when we suffer in our time. He's speaking to the people in China. He's speaking to the people in Ethiopia. He's speaking to the people in Pakistan. He's speaking to the people in India. He's speaking to even people in this nation who are being persecuted for their faith. The Old Testament is not irrelevant. A large part of the evangelical world is taught that the Old Testament isn't as important as the New Testament, but the New Testament is built on the foundation of the Old Testament, and the Old Testament has a lot to say about Christ that you miss if you make the assumption it has nothing to do with Christ and the gospel, and that's a false assumption. Now remember who he's writing to, these people who are scattered throughout various parts of the world as aliens, that these Old Testament, And what was happening to them? They were aliens. They were hated. And they were suffering exile for Christ's sake. They had to run away by the edicts of Nero, or they were exiled by Nero from the Roman Empire. He wanted nothing, no part of them in his empire. And in verse 6, it says that they are distressed by various trials. Exile and perhaps injury and perhaps family being martyred. In verse 7, their faith is being tested and refined by fire. He has already said in verses 3 through 9 that their focus ought to be on their living hope. Their focus ought to be at this time on their inheritance in heaven and how they're glorifying God by their faith and their perseverance in these trials. And what he wants them to do now is to tie their thoughts about their situation to Christ's own suffering. That's what Peter wants them to do. The prophecy says, spoke of Christ and his suffering by the Holy Spirit, but were left with some questions. They wanted to know, says Peter, they made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Who was this guy? Who was this person who was going to suffer? And who in the future does it refer to? And what he says this prophets learned is that these prophecies did not refer to the prophets themselves or their contemporaries, put to their suffering readers. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, the suffering ones who are in exile. And he says, and he does not explain it further, though we would have liked it if he had, that the things the Spirit revealed were things into which angels long to look. Angels long to look. And the closest we get to an explanation that I can find in other scriptures is found in 1 Timothy, not 2 Timothy, but 1 Timothy 3:16. Because here, Paul writes, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who is revealed in the flesh, that's Christ, was vindicated by the Spirit and seen by angels. But Peter is saying, and he doesn't explain it, that the angels long to understand just as much, if not more, than the prophets. Or he's saying they long to look deeply into the things that he was speaking of. These are things angels long to look into, and how much more should sinners long to look into them? How much more should we long to look into them and think about them? So Peter is showing us that the Old Testament is very relevant to our New Testament faith. It's very relevant to our understanding the New Testament. Without the Old Testament, it sounds like God just popped into history his son and had him do his work, but it had nothing to do with anything that the believers of the Old Testament experienced or were promised. And that's simply not true. The Old Testament is the foundation of the New Testament. It's where it all begins. Christian, if you don't have it in your heart already, you need to get this notion deep into your heart that you have a deep and vital interest in the sufferings of Christ and the glories that are to follow. You should definitely take what Jesus did as done personally for you.
and done personally for the church collective, as the church and individuals, as believers. It all has something to do with us as the church. It has everything to do with the church. The prophets wanted to know who these things they prophesied were about, and it was revealed to them, verse 12, that they were not serving themselves, but you. And you here refers to us as well. He took the sins of his people. Jesus took the sins of his people on himself. And he was judged by the Father as guilty of them. And therefore he suffered his wrath for them. Isaiah 53, 3 through 6. Isaiah 53, 3 through 6. We should take very personally the words that describe the sufferings of Christ. In the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, 3 through 6. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. That's a prophecy that the Jews would not esteem him during his ministry and even on the cross. Surely our, and that includes us in that hour, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's the Jews again, as it's prophesied that they will believe he was stricken by God for being a phony Messiah. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourgings we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Peter's telling them that very thing, that Christ, when he suffered on the cross, suffered for our sins, the sins of the exiles, the sins of the apostles, the sins of all those who will believe in Jesus throughout history. And he earned by his sufferings the reward he received for our sins. And again, you need to go to Isaiah 53, and you need to look at verse 12. Therefore, the Lord says, I will allot him, that is Christ, a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors, not only on the cross when he prayed that those who were doing these things didn't know what they were doing and the Father would forgive them, but he interceded for us because we were included in the number of transgressors throughout history for whom Jesus died. And what Peter does is then connect both of these truths, Christ's sufferings and the glories to follow, in verse 11 in our text. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within him was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow, in verse 12, was revealed to them they were not serving themselves, but you, Peter's readers, and us. He did all of that for you. He suffered that for you. And then go back once again to verses 3 through 7 in this letter of Peter, first chapter. He speaks, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, even now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith be more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what Peter is saying that is that everything that Jesus Christ suffered, he suffered for you. He paid for your sins.
He took the punishment you deserved. He suffered those things so you would not have to suffer them. He makes that connection between the lives of the people he's writing to and our lives. God's mercy has given you a new birth through faith in Jesus to a living hope in his resurrection. You have died and you've been raised together with Christ. You have an imperishable and undefiled and unfading inheritance reserved for you in heaven. In chapter 5 and verse 4, he talks about this. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul writes about this. 2 Timothy 4:8. Second Timothy 4, verse 8. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing, those who look forward to Christ's return. There's a crown of glory that awaits you, a crown of glory. And he earned these things for us. And at the last day, your reward for the faith, more precious than gold, the faith God has given you, will be found to result then in greater glory for Christ because you trusted in him. And here, beloved, is a practical application of all of this that you find when you connect Christ's work to your sufferings and their outcome. First benefit, you find yourself having a faith that bears the fruit of an inexpressible joy that is full of glory. Now, you can rejoice in that. You can glory in the fact that you're saved. You can glory in the fact that Jesus died for you. But not only that, you also have right now, by that same faith, the salvation of your soul. You are saved by faith in Christ, by God's grace through Christ. Your sins are forgiven, and you are headed for glory with Christ in heaven. And therefore, know that if you suffer in this life in any way, your sufferings in this life are but the birth pangs of the glory you will bear in heaven with your Savior. Whatever your suffering is, you will enjoy glory with your Savior in heaven. Now, Peter's saying this to those who are being harshly persecuted, and they need to hear this. This is what's going to carry them through their separation with their family, separation from home, separation from their possessions. This is what's going to carry them through any assaults by Roman soldiers or even Jews who wanted to kill them for their faith in Jesus. But these same glories you look forward to can carry you through any trial you're going through. It can carry you through illness. It can carry you through times of unjust treatment by others, and not just treatment because of your faith. It can carry you through harsh economic times, harsh political times. When you suffer, you look forward to a time when suffering will end and you'll enjoy with Christ the glories of heaven. You're not left on your own, and God has not forgotten you. He is building your faith as you look to Christ. So when you're suffering, don't look at the suffering. Look at Christ. Look what God has promised you. And focus on that. That's the way to get through a rough time. That's the way to look. That's where to look when you're having a rough time. So to sum that up and make it more practical, Peter teaches us all, he teaches us as well as his readers, that this strategy for maintaining hope in suffering. Firstly, look back. Look back at what Jesus suffered and never forget it. He was born in poverty, persecuted by Herod, the Pharisees, and others, and crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered betrayal from one friend, denial from another, and abandonment by the other 10 when he was in the garden and being arrested. And he suffered and died a horrific death for sins that were not his own. And he did it by choice for you, so you wouldn't suffer the pains of hell for eternity. Secondly, look now at what he purchased for you by that suffering. Your absolute full and free pardon by God the Father. Every sin, past, present, and future, it's not an excuse for sinning, but that is promised forgiveness. When you confess your sin, God forgives you your sin and cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Secondly, Christ, by his suffering, has purchased your new resurrected life by union with him and the gift of the Holy Spirit too, who intercedes for and comforts you and sanctifies you. You have the Holy Spirit. Only Christians have that, that precious gift. The Holy Spirit who teaches you to understand Scripture. The Holy Spirit who brings Scripture to mind when you need to understand what God is doing. The Holy Spirit who gives comforts that you can't explain any other way. The Holy Spirit who assures you you're not alone when you're hurting, when you're suffering, when you're sick, when you're dying. And then what has been purchased is your living hope through Christ's resurrection, the ability to rejoice in trials and a faith more precious than gold. This is what Christ has purchased for you. So you look back at what Jesus suffered, never forget it. Look at what he has purchased for you. And then thirdly, look forward to what awaits you that angels long to look into. An imperishable inheritance. Beloved, if you are a Christian, you cannot lose your salvation or heaven by any sin of yours because you are forgiven for all eternity for every single sin. That doesn't justify sinning, but it does mean when you do sin and you ask forgiveness, you confess your sin, you're always forgiven for your sin and cleansed from all unrighteousness. Secondly, he suffered betrayal. Secondly, your new resurrected life by union with Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit who intercedes for you and comforts you and sanctifies you. And then your living hope by through his resurrection so you can rejoice in your trials. But thirdly, look forward to what awaits you that angels long to look into. An imperishable inheritance, and then an inheritance that cannot be defiled, lessened in value by your struggles with sin that you lose in this life because Jesus paid for them. And then a joy that cannot be expressed in any words or thoughts of yours that will be full of glory, or perhaps a better, a glorified and perfect joy. This is what you look forward to. When the Orthodox Presbyterian Church's founder, John Gresham Machen, was dying on January 31st, 1937. His friend Sam Allen was with him and later said he appeared to have had a vision for heaven because his last words were, "Sam, it was glorious, glorious." Machen had earlier written a final word to Professor John Murray of Westminster, "So thankful for the active obedience of Christ, no hope without it." That active obedience of Christ in his life and his death is what gives us hope of glory. The prophets spoke of it. The angels longed to understand what it meant. But what it means practically for us is two things. One, the gospel began to be written in the Old Testament and has fully been declared by the New Testament. We have in all the Bible all we need to believe to be saved. But for practical application, secondly, practical application in our times of suffering. That same gospel gives us hope when it tells us Jesus Christ came into the world to suffer and die for sinners. Therefore, go now, and if you have not till now done so, find your hope in Christ's service to you for your soul in his life and his death, and give yourself to repentance and faith in him for salvation. But if you've already have done that, know that he has done all you need to ensure your forgiveness and salvation. Continue to trust in him with all your heart and be confidently hopeful. Whatever this life throws at us, be confidently hopeful. You are headed for joy unspeakable in a glorious, unending future with Christ. And so believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will without a doubt, be saved. And so rejoice in Christ right now with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. It really is a glorious thing. Glorious. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this salvation that is ours, that erases our past and sin and gives us a present in your presence with the Spirit of Christ helping us through each day and a Christ who prays for us and intercedes for us without ceasing and a future in glory with him and with the Father and the Son. We thank you for this, O God. Help us to take heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Our song of response is hymn number 184, There is a Green Hill Far Away. This was Machen's favorite song, hymn 184. Receive God's benediction. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.